Last week we began to unfold the story of the Bible, the story that runs through starting really even before Genesis, but from Genesis all the way through Revelation. It is a cohesive story about God and about His relationship with man, how He relates with man. And last week we talked about pre-creation, the fact that God was pre-existent. He has always existed. He is eternal, has always been, and always will be. In that, we saw through His creation and dealing with the angelic beings that God was infinite, that He was immeasurable, so He can measure the universe in the span of His thumb and pinky. We also saw that He is all-powerful. He holds all things in His hands. We also saw that He was perfect and holy. When the most beautiful and intelligent and powerful angel rebelled with millions of other angels, God, without any problem, just cast them out of heaven. And He did so because of His righteousness, His holiness, and He did so because of His power. And so all of those things, those characters, that which we discovered, we find all throughout Scripture. And they are foundational for all that comes. And everything that God does, and all the relations with man that He has. But then God, as we continue our story tonight, sometime after casting out the archangel Satan and all those that had followed him, decided in His wisdom that He was going to again create. And this is what we find in the first two chapters of Genesis. Now, if you want to turn to Genesis 1:1, basically that's where we are tonight. And we will see in the beginning again, God created. That's all you get. It's creation. All right, and so last week we see that in the beginning God, before there was a beginning, before there was creation, there was God. And here we now see God acting. He is creating. He is bringing into all things into existence. God bringing about the beginning of all things. But it's important to realize something here. At this point, there is absolutely nothing apart from the Godhead in the heavens and the angelic beings that He has created and those that He has cast out. That's all that there is. There are no atoms floating around. There's no dirt somewhere floating out there. There is absolutely nothing. There's just God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the angels that are ministering to Him, and the demons and Satan that have been cast out of heaven. And that's important because when the Bible says, in the beginning God created, you need to understand this meant that God brought into existence out of nothing all that exists. The Latin for this is ex nihilo. It means out of nothing. There was nothing, and God brought it all into existence. No molecules, atoms, not available to God. There's no matter that existed that God somehow pulled together in order to create things. And I know this blows our minds to try to comprehend, but time didn't even exist. There's no time. God brought time even into existence. He created beginning. There was a beginning because God said, I'm going to make there be a beginning where time starts, where things begin. So when God created, He did so by bringing into existence all the necessary components, forming them to make up all that He desired and all He knew that was right and was good and perfect. And He could do so because He was God. Because He was God, He was able to bring into existence all things, even from that which did not exist. He brought light into existence. Now we know God is light. His glory radiates brilliant light. So when it says that God brings light into existence, He brings in a lesser light. And He also created darkness. There was no darkness before God said there's going to be darkness, because His glory was brilliant. It radiated everywhere. There was no place that God's light did not reach. And so, if I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but God brings in darkness. Darkness is where light does not exist. Darkness only exists where light retreats. And so God put light in its place and He gave it a limit, and so therefore there is now darkness. There is no darkness apart from God saying that the light is going to be here and it's not going to be there. And so now you have light and you have darkness. And He named the light day and He named the darkness night. He even gave them a name. And it was God who out of non-existence brought into existence the millions of galaxies and solar systems and planets that exist out in the depths of space. God brings into existence the moons and billions upon billions of stars that exist in space. And He put each one in their proper place, just as He intended them to be. So as you look up in the night sky, if you've ever had the opportunity to do that away from the city, you understand that there are many, many more stars that we are able to see even with the naked eye than if you're just looking up from your backyard. But every single one of those stars God put in their place. So when you look up and you see a Big Dipper, God put those stars in that pattern. And so all that you see up there, God placed them exactly where He wanted them to be. And the billions of stars that you cannot see, and that we only see because of technology and telescopes that allow us to look far into the depths of space, God put those there. The solar systems, the galaxies that we can only see that are just a dot, even with telescopes that we know hold millions and millions of stars. God created those, He brought them into existence, and He put them in their place just as He wanted. And He formed this planet that we live on. And He formed a star in the solar system in which we are in which we rotate around. And He formed the water that was on the earth, both the salt water and the fresh water. He brought it into existence, and the water that was above the earth and the water that was on the earth. And God formed land, and He separated it from the waters. He reined in the reach of the waters on the land. He said, you can only go so far, and you will only be where I tell you you can be. And then God formed the trees and the bushes and the shrubs and the grass and wheat and all kinds of vegetation here on the earth. And God created all the living beings in the sea and those in the land and those in the air, all of the birds, all of the fish, all of the creatures that roam our planet. God created them. From the smallest plankton to the largest whale, from the smallest insect to the largest elephant, God created each one as He designed and as He wanted and as was right and good and perfect in His sight. But here's the thing. God didn't just bring them into existence out of nothing. I mean, that's good and that is exciting. But as you begin to dig down and you look at this, as God is revealing Himself, He did all of that just with His Word. God spoke it into existence. God didn't have to stand up and exert energy. He didn't have to get his hands and form everything. God, just from where he was with all of his power and might, he just spoke it into existence. He spoke the galaxies and the universe into its existence. He spoke the light into existence. He spoke all things that were not. He brought them about just through his word. Now think about that. God spoke and there was light. Where there was not light, now there is light. God says the word and galaxies were formed and stars burst forth in their place. God spoke and the land and the water took their place. And God spoke and the vegetation sprang forth and the animals filled the sky and the land and the sea. Just by his word, God brought into being the things that were in his mind. But God was not finished creating. God saved the best for last. He waited until everything was in its place, and then he created man. And it says that God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. God formed man, and then he breathed. He gave him life. He brought man into being, and then he gave man life. God created another like man, and it was woman. And he created man and woman distinct from one another. He created them with both biological and gender distinctions. The man was created biologically different than the woman, but it was God that also created man as being different in gender. Those are not just things that we assign in our culture. God assigned those at creation. So God gave specific identity as male and female when he created them, with differences biologically and in gender. And these differences complement each other as man and woman carry out God's purpose for them, which was to be fruitful and multiply the earth and to subdue it. So God had a reason for creating them that way. Again, in his perfect wisdom, in his mind, in his power, in his creativity, he does this, but he does it with a purpose. He doesn't just bring man into existence and say, go your own way. He has a plan and a purpose. And he brings man and he brings woman into existence, and they are distinct from one another for a purpose and a reason. And we see that mankind is the pinnacle of God's creation. There are things about man that set him above all the rest of creation. God didn't just create another being. He created a superior being. First and foremost, the Bible says that man was created in the image of God. So no other creature bore the image of God, nor does any other creature now bear the image of God. And so all of creation reflects the glory of God, but that's different than bearing the image of God. Basically, God stamped man with his fingerprint, set him apart, made him different from the rest of creation. And so you and I are image bearers. We are representations of God himself. Now, certainly, we aren't perfect representations. You cannot say that if you see man, you have seen God. But we do bear his image. Now, here's the interesting thing. There's all kinds of theories about what does that mean. But if you look at the Old Testament and really the New Testament, we aren't given what that means. It just says we bear the image of God. Now in the New Testament, we're given more understanding of what the image of Christ means, this new creation, but nowhere in the Bible is it laid out for us to fully understand what it actually means that we bear the image of God. But there is something that we do know. The Bible doesn't clarify exactly what it means, but at a minimum, it means that man is one who can be loved by God. Because man has a soul, he has the ability to relate to God in a way that no other being does. Our relationship with God, because we bear the image of God, is different than his relationship with the rest of creation. God doesn't have the same relationship with the stars that he has with you. God doesn't have the same relationship with the trees and the other creation and the animals that roam this earth as he does with you, because he created you differently. He created you above, and he created you with his image specifically so that you can have relationship with him. That sets us apart and above all the rest of creation. But second, we know man is set above the rest of creation and that he is to subdue the rest of creation. That's a command of God. He commands man to subdue and have dominion over the earth. And so to subdue the earth, we think in our minds, subdue means we are to reign over and press down like we, you know, can do whatever we want to with the earth. That's not what that means. Subdue the earth is to direct it to its fullest potential to glorify God. And so in all that we do with the resources that God has given us, we are to take those resources and we are to make sure that they are being used and they are being produced and they are flourishing and they are doing the things that they're supposed to do under our rule so that they will glorify God. So whatever that means, it means that we are the ones that God has entrusted with the resources of this planet in order to bring glory and honor to him with his creation. So the creation doesn't go and do its own thing. It does what we, our rule over it, tells it to do, so that we are saying, we are subduing you, we are putting you in a place and directing you so that you are glorifying God, doing what you are supposed to do. So God, with just his voice, completed his act of creation. Think about this. God did all of this in just 6 days. 6 days. Everything that you know of that exists, that we have an understanding that it's somewhere out there. We may not even know what it is, but it's something out there. God brought it into existence, all that there is, to the smallest little thing that we can see with the most powerful telescope, to the largest thing, microscope, to the largest thing out there in space, or the most distant thing out there in space that we can see with the most powerful telescope. God did all of that with his word, and he did it in 6 days. 6 days. How great is God that he could, by just speaking, bring into existence from nothing all that is, and to do so in just 6 days. And the Bible then says, on the seventh day, God rested. God rested. Now, why did God rest? It wasn't because he was tired. Y'all get tired from talking that you need to lay down and rest? Sometimes I get tired when I'm being talked at for a lot, right? I feel like I need a nap. Just speaking, God exerted so little energy. He just spoke it into existence. He didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because he was done. Because all that was in his mind and all that was in his wisdom to bring about, he had done. He brought it about, and it was perfect. So think about this. He spoke it all into existence. He did so, again, just with his word. He did so in 6 days, all that was going on, and he didn't have to go back and do redos. There wasn't any like touch-up paint needed on the parrots. God didn't like form the water in a place that was like too far or not far enough. This past Saturday, I was in my garage, and there was a hole in the garage. We were backing out of the garage and the tire hit one of the chairs that was laying there. Didn't realize it, and it just punched a hole right in the sheetrock. And so it was right there by a little outlet thing where the garage door wires go in, and I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking, okay, so I take that off. So you know what's on the other side. You have the box that holds all the electrical stuff. And so their sheetrock was busted out by that. And so there was a nice little square until you got about 2 inches down, and then you had this little L shape. And so I thought, no big deal. I'll just make some measurements. I'll go get the sheetrock, do those same measurements, cut it out. So here I go, cut it out, put it up there. I wasn't even close. I mean, my shape didn't look anything like that. I hate word problems, and this was a word problem, right? So in my mind, I had cut out what I was supposed to keep. And so when I went to put it up there, it wasn't even close. God got it right on the first. That's a piece of sheetrock like this, and I messed it up. It took me twice as long because I had to redo it. God spoke all things into existence. The universe and everything that didn't exist, He did it, and He did it in 6 days, and there was no mistakes. That's why He sat down on the seventh day and rested, because there's nothing else to be done. He had created and He had done so in perfect manner because He is God. It all came into place just as He desired, and so He rested. And so this so opens up the beginning of this story. We have laid the foundation in the pre-creation, and now we have begun to build on that. We see that God always existed, and now God is bringing into existence all that does exist now. And so creation tells us that this God, by the way, you notice that the Bible at the beginning just presupposes God's existence. It doesn't argue for God's existence. All throughout the Bible, it just talks about a God that is. It's just natural. And so what you see here in the beginning, if God brings all things into existence, just by reason, what that says is that God has authority over all things. If it didn't exist, and somebody says, you now exist, and I'm going to give you life, then just by reason, that one that brought it into existence, that created, is the one that has authority. God, we see, has the power to have the authority. All power is His because He brought all things into existence. Or we see that all power is His because of His act of creation. And we see that creation means by reason that He has authority over all things. So just here in the beginning God created says, God from here on out has authority over everything. So for the rest of the Bible from 1, 2, 3, 4, from 5, the fifth word, or the sixth word after He created, all the way to the end of Revelation, God has authority. That's all you need to know. He is the authority because He is God, and He has proven Himself to be God through creation and to be the one in authority through creation. There was a Latin phrase that came up, ex nihilo nihil fit. Ex nihilo nihil fit. It's a philosophical expression of a thesis argued by Parmenides, and here's what it means. Out of nothing comes nothing. Well, for you and I, that makes sense, because if I don't have anything, then out of nothing comes absolutely nothing, unless you're God. God, who has all power and authority, can out of nothing bring whatever He desires. That's what makes Him God. And so our reasoning is not what's going on here. It's God declaring who He is. And if you can't comprehend that, then good. That means He's God. But out of nothing, because He is God, He brings into existence everything. His authority means that He sets the rules. From here on out, God has the right and the power and the authority. He is just to set the rules for all that takes place after the sixth word. By His authority, He set the rules in the garden. Because He has the authority, He set rules over mankind. He gave us the commandments. By His authority, He made a covenant with Abraham. Do you remember that story? It was by His own self that He promised. You walk through the divided animals, but I swear by My own name, He makes the covenant. By His authority, He wiped out those nations that rebelled against Him. Listen, we get all like, whoa, God wiped out nations. And well, by His authority, He is the one who created those nations. He brought them into existence. And by His righteousness, because He is holy, He has every right and authority to wipe them out. By the way, He has every right and authority to wipe every one of us out. And there will be absolutely nothing wrong with that apart from Christ. By His authority, nature was used to defeat enemies and help the nation of Israel. The plagues that He sent, His authority over nature. Remember the story of Joshua? The sun stood still. Everybody freaks out about that. Well, how could you do that? And this, I don't know how you could do that. I know He's God. He does whatever He wants to because He has authority over that which He created. His creation says God's very word has power and authority. His very word has power and authority, which means that God's truth, what He speaks in this word, the story that we get and what these stories tell us about God, that is truth, and that is truth for your life. So you don't have to worry about the other truth that you hear out there, whether it's right or wrong. If it conflicts with the Bible, it's wrong. If it agrees with the Bible, it's right. God's very word has truth, or has power and authority. It is the truth. And God's word is good above all else. It isn't just that God's word is truth, so we just have to put up with it. God's word is truth, and it is good for you. It is what you should be pursuing and following. No wonder David says, I delight in the word. It is better than honey. It's more precious than jewels. Because it is the truth, and it is good. And we know this, that God, when He created, knew that it meant that He would have to come down and take on flesh and be sacrificed. It was that even first where He speaks light into existence. He began the process right there of unfolding what was going to be eventually His death on the cross in the form of the God-man Jesus Christ. Because His creation rebels again. That's what we're talking about next week, the fall. But what we know is if God did that, then the story that unfolds subsequent to this creation that involves this process of salvation, which is basically, that is the big story. It's in all that we're going to talk about. If there was a more wise and more good way, then God would have done it that way. But the way that you come into a relationship with God is the good way. It's the best way. How do we know? Because that's the way that God did it. Because all that He does is good and right. And so the Son of God comes with all authority when you get to the New Testament. In Colossians 1:16, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. John 1, 2 and 3, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Son of God has all authority. Why? Because He is Creator God. So He comes to earth with all authority. He commands the winds and the waves and they obey. He commands the creatures and they do what He says. He heals man. Why? Because He has authority over His creation. And then Jesus, the God-man, submitted perfectly to the authority of the Father. Now you start thinking about this too long, you're going to get a headache, but think about this. The Son of God comes, and He has all authority. It's all His already, but He takes on human flesh. And so He is now Jesus, Son of Mary. He's man. He's the God-man. And He submits Himself to the authority of God. He recognizes God's authority, and He says, in my life, the Father is the authority, so I do the will of the Father. And He gives us the example of what Adam, the first Adam, should have done, which is submit himself to the authority of God and not do what He said don't do. And so here is the God-man walking in human flesh on this earth that He created, and He is submitting Himself to the Father. And then we get to Matthew 28:18, and here's what Jesus says. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Wait a minute, I thought He already had authority. He did as the Son of God, but now as the God-man, the Father is saying, now all authority is yours. He has been given all authority by the Father. His death and resurrection says that He has authority over sin and death and also now the church. He is the authority. He is the head. And so what does all this mean? Well, I'm already past time and I'm just now getting application, so listen fast. Number one, creation is a primary doctrine. It is not tertiary. It is not secondary. It is not something that we can just agree to disagree. If God does not create, if He doesn't bring into existence that which does not exist, all His authority goes away. After word six, then the rest of it doesn't really matter. This is a foundational doctrine. You don't get to squirm on this one. Well, what about science? What about science? Is God's truth the authority, or is man's science the authority? If you take away this doctrine of creation, of God bringing into existence by the spoken word all that is, then the rest of it falls apart. No leg to stand on. Number two, God's truth is not exclusive. Or God's truth, excuse me, is exclusive. It is primary. If God says this is how it is, then that's how it is. When God says this is what happened, then that's what happened. It doesn't matter what everybody else says or what we think we have discovered. God's truth is exclusive. All right? God loves man. When God created man, He created him to relate with Him. He created him in His image. And if we are reflections of God and we say we love God, then we must love man. That brings us too quickly the sanctity of life. That's why we should stand against abortion. That's why we should stand against racism. It's why we should stand against sex trafficking. The sanctity of life. There is no reason you look at a fellow man and say, "I have no love for you. I have nothing for you." We love one another, and we love one another not because of where we're from or the color of our skin or what's going on in our life. We love them primarily because God loves them and they bear the image of God. That means lost, saved, tall, short, big, small, doesn't matter. That's why we stand also against euthanasia. Life is valuable because it's given by God. And man has value because God gave him value in creating him in His image. Now you can take that too far, but for where we are tonight, that's what creation tells us. Next, all authority in our life is an extension of God's authority. Youth, pay attention. For those that have not been paying attention, talking, sharing phone pictures with each other and goofing off, now pay attention. Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. All authority is an extension of God's authority. That's your parents, that is your teachers, that is the police, that is your pastor, that is your youth pastor. When you pitch a fit and you don't like what they say, here's what you're saying: God, I reject your authority. I have no need for your rules in my life. Thank you very much, Creator God, who spoke everything into existence in 6 days. Get out of my life. He didn't say it's authority if you like it or not. And by the way, adults, that means when you get pulled over by the police, that's an authority in your life. Don't give the police lip. You're the one that was speeding. You're the one breaking the law. Doesn't mean the police are perfect. Doesn't mean the government is perfect. But it means your attitude towards the authority in your life gives a direct line to your heart attitude to the authority of God. And when you sulk and pitch a fit and backtalk, whether you're 16 or whether you're 60, you're rejecting God's authority. And it says those that reject the authority of God will incur judgment. Moving on. God's authority says in creation, man and women are to come together and multiply. He created them different for a purpose, biologically and with gender. One man, one woman. That's how it's to be. And it's best when we multiply. That's what God wants. Do you know that the birth rate is going down? We are headed this way. That is a dangerous place. God didn't say be fruitful and multiply if it looks like things are going to work out. He said be fruitful and multiply. Now understand there are those that can't have children. You're not in this, right? That's the result of the fall. But listen, there's not any food or water shortages. Do the research. There's more food available to us. The problem is sin. It's those that have control over the food and the water want it for themselves. It's corruption. We have plenty of drinking water. We have plenty of food. If we would actually subdue the earth, do what God called us to do. We have plenty of place to live, all of that. We have room on this planet and food and water already for another like 4 or 5 billion people. But it's God that gave us this plan. And so if this is the command that God has given for our greatest good, then trust Him. Trust Him. So think about when I am getting married, God told me to come together in order to multiply. You do what you can to multiply inside the bounds of marriage. All right, we're wrapping up. I know I'm going late. Here's what this means also. Last, salvation means you must come through Jesus. I don't care what everybody else says. God, under His authority, Jesus in His authority said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. You only come to have a relationship with God by Christ, through Christ, in Christ. Salvation comes when we, by faith in His death and resurrection, not only repent of our sins, but submit to Jesus' authority. That's lordship. The authority. You come to God and you say, by Christ, which is what you said, and now to Christ, I repent of my sins, forgive me of my sins based on your death and resurrection, and I'll submit myself to your authority. You are now Lord of my life. That is salvation. And then we live our lives to the glory of God by the authority that Christ gives us when we submit to Him. Matthew 28 continues, 18, and Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You go out and proclaim the gospel under the authority of Christ Jesus. That means Satan has nothing against you. It means the demons have nothing against you. It means creation, nothing against you. If there's a wall and God decides, I want you on the other side of that wall, you get there. Because he has authority over creation. And all authority has been given to us. That's why Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, it's why Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. With that authority that has been given to you, as a Christian, you live your life based on the fact that God says, I have authority over you, and so this is what you do. Based on the fact that Christ had authority, you've submitted to his authority, and now based on the fact that that authority is now yours, so you can go live your life in that authority, in that power, to bring about the glory of God. In the beginning, God created. Don't take for granted the creation story. It's important to the rest of the story. All right, let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you that you created us, brought us into existence, and put us in a place that was perfect for us. Thank you that you are a great and mighty God who has authority over all things, and you use that authority for your glory. You use that authority for our good. I pray that we would rest in that, that we would not push back against your commands, but we would receive them knowing that they are for our good. We would not push back against the authority that you've placed over our life, but we would submit knowing that it's for our good, and that we certainly would not push back against the authority of Christ and find that our eternity is an eternity separated from you. But, oh God, may we submit in every way to your authority, and in doing so find grace and love and mercy. And so we pray tonight that you would use these truths, this creation story, to stir in us a deeper love for who you are, a deeper awe for who you are, that we might leave this place committed to being under the authority of a good and a loving God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.